God really put on my heart as of Friday. Last two or three weeks, I've been, preparing a sermon, and that I thought would be a good one for for a gospel sermon. And Lord kind of dealt with me in my heart on Friday, and He decided to change it on me. And I'm always He loves to do that to me for some reason. He does it all the time. And anyway, the message that God put on my heart is actually one about compassion. Last Sunday morning, Pastor Craig, he taught on the spiritual gift of mercy. And compassion is one of the most important traits, I think, that a Christian should have in their life. And I'm going to go ahead and go a little more deeper in that. Before I do that, I'd also like to go to Lord in prayer. So let's go ahead and pray real quick. Father, Lord, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be able to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with my voice, Lord, just give it strength, Lord, be with my health. And God, I pray, Lord, that you touch some hearts this morning. Lord, use this message, Lord, you put on my heart to, Lord, just change some lives. And God, I just want to say thank you again. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jude 22. It's the book right before Revelation. And we're going to go ahead and go to Jude 22 to start her out. The sermon title, I guess you could say, is Let's Make a Difference. And we're also going to read 23 as well. Jude 22, 23. It's a short book right before Revelation. There's only one chapter, so it's not that lengthy of a book. We're going to go ahead and read verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." I want to focus this morning on verse number 22. The Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." You see, this world really doesn't care much about those that it associates with. I mean, the society today is getting very busy. It's getting very, people are just going to and fro, and they're not stopping, and they don't care about the people that they pass by in the street. And that's sad. It really is, because I've been hearing stories since I've been here in Ireland how, the people used to be, you just walk up to your neighbor and just start having a chat, and just start to enjoy each other's company, and there was no fear. You didn't have to lock your doors all the time. You could just, it was just so friendly, so welcoming. And now it's just become so busy by the people they're turning their hearts away from being so friendly. And even coming from the States, Ireland is still a very friendly place. I mean, I really enjoyed being over here. I mean, it really blew me away when we're sitting there driving along and people will stop and lets you go in front of them. I mean, you don't see that in America. You don't see that at all. They don't care. They don't care if you're waiting to turn. I mean, they'll just keep on going. But the Irish here, they may just be completely going. They'll just stop and let you go. And that just blew my mind away. I'm like, wow. But I've also noticed that going out visiting, the people are very friendly. They'll actually take time and they will listen to you. I mean, they might not, really be interested in what you're saying, but they will listen to you. And back home in the States, you'll start mentioning anything about the gospel, and they'll just, slam the door in your face. And but the people are very friendly. They are. And I hope that doesn't disappear. I really do. Because I think that's what makes Ireland unique. It makes it special. And, when I first came here, to this church, honestly, you guys made my day, because when I came here, I was coming over here for 6 months, you guys are going to be my new church family, and I had no idea what I was going to be expecting. I mean, I've seen your pictures on the website and all that, but I had no clue who you were. And when I, when I first stepped in there, you guys made me feel like I was at home, and I just want to say thank you about that. Jude 22 has a very special influence in my life. When God first from Ireland in my heart, I was still kind of wondering, okay, God, why do you want me to go to Ireland? And I started asking him, started praying that he would put a verse on my heart, that he would show me why he wanted me to go to Ireland. And so he led me to Jude 22, and especially as of some have compassion making a difference. See, compassion changes people's lives sometimes. When you show compassion upon people, you have an influence. You can change people's lives. And that's what he put on my heart. Is, I want you to go to Ireland. I want you to show these people compassion. I want you to teach them what compassion is. Because I believe, you know, Ireland's got a lot of religion. It's got a lot of ritual. But there's hardly any relationship. There's hardly any relationship between, you know, with God. And especially in the churches there. And my heart's desire is to show the compassion that God has. And with the Lord's help, I want to show you the compassion that the Lord has towards us, and that He wants us to have towards one another. But before we actually jump into that, what is compassion? I've got two verses here that I found that talk about what compassion is. The first one, compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another, coupled with the desire to relieve it. The second one I found here was the ability of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. See, I believe this is one of God's greatest abilities and emotions that He shows upon us. I mean, you know, we talk about His love all the time, but compassion is also what drives that love. Because He knows what state we're in. He knows how the miserable wretches that we are every single day. And yet He has that compassion upon us to give us another day, to allow us to live another day. And, you know, I got a couple of verses later that I'm going to show you about that. But I believe it's one of God's greatest abilities, one of His greatest blessings that He gives upon us. And it's, you know, when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, all you know, with a lot of the miracles, all you read is that Christ had compassion upon these people. And I'm going to show you that later as well. But I think it's one of God's strongest qualities. And I believe it's something that we ought to imitate, that we ought to try our best to be as compassionate to each other as possible. The first thing that I see about compassion is that compassion shows someone that you care about them. You see, it's how the world sees a real Christian. You know, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be the ones that are showing the love of Christ to one another. We're the ones that are supposed to be showing that Christ loves them. Now, that's the reason why He went to that cross, is because He loved them so much. Because people aren't going to really care to really listen to you unless they actually can tell you're a real Christian. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 33 through 35. John chapter 13. Okay. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." See, Jesus Christ Himself is saying, this is how the world's going to know you're my disciple, is if you love one another. You know, if you not only just love the brethren, as you know we're supposed to, but also love the world. I know it can be hard sometimes. I know when you're going out knocking on doors, and you know, with people just kind of, you know, not wanting to listen to you and just closing the door in your face, it can be hard. We're supposed to keep on going. One of the drives that should be behind us going out witnessing is compassion. Because if people see that you actually have a real burden for them, then they'll listen to you. And I know it can be hard sometimes, but that's one thing that I have learned with the RU ministry. You know, I was part of the RU ministry back home in the States, and when I was seeing the people there, it really burned my heart, because here there was, you know, the pretty much not necessarily the hardest, but the people that need the help the most. And it burned my heart, because I wanted to try to help them, to show them the love that God had, that they can escape, that they can have victory over their addictions, over their problems at home. And so that was one of my burdens back home. And then when God allowed me to come over here, I had no idea that RU was going to be over here. I had no idea. Much less that I was going to be able to be a help to Tony. I had no clue. And that just shows you how the Lord is always preparing you. And not to take every, you know, the chance you can serve God lightly. I mean, I would have had no... If someone would have told me when I was in RU that you're going to be able to do that over in Ireland, I would have said, you're crazy. And yet, here I am, and I'm just glad to be able to be a part of it. And but the RU ministry will show you what it means to have compassion. Because you're going to learn a lot of things about people, their hearts, their burdens, the pains that they're going through. You're going to learn a lot about them. And sometimes it's not easy taking and listening to it all the time. And sometimes you're going to have your rough times. Sometimes you're going to meet some people that you're going to have a rough time with. But God had that compassion on us that He suffers with us. And so it's not, you know, so we should be able to suffer for others as well and be able to be there to help them. The Cork area in Ireland doesn't need more religion. We've got enough of that. We've got a lot of, you know, the Catholic Church is dominant pretty much here. See, Ireland doesn't need more religion. It doesn't. What it needs is more stronger relationships with God. It needs for people to start turning towards God and have a relationship with Him. Not religion, not ritual, but having a daily relationship with Him. And through that, God will start showing His love through this country. I strongly believe that. If people can start showing the compassion that God has on them and start showing it to one another, people will start wanting to have that relationship. They'll start desiring to want to know more about what these Christians are out there doing. I mean, if you can, if they see your daily walk, I mean, you're walking with God, and there's a brightness in you, which God says there will be a change in your countenance. When they see that, they'll start wondering, what is the deal with this Christianity that this person is talking about? And they'll start wondering about it, and they'll start thinking about it. And, you know, they'll start asking questions, and it might take a long time for this to happen, but they'll start asking questions, and pretty soon you'll start be able to share the gospel with them and open up their heart, and they'll start to change their hearts to see, you know, maybe I'm interested more in this Christianity and see how it can change my life. And a little compassion can go so far. And as I said before, you know, we need to start stopping and smelling the roses. I know it's a phrase that we've heard before, you know, stopping and smell the roses. We just stop sometimes and, you know, go and just, you know, as we're walking down the street, you know, maybe just start, you know, there might be someone that, you know, we would be, you know, you might wonder, well, I don't really want to go talk to them. But, you know, God puts people in our hearts. And as we're walking by, and when we see those people, you know, we need to stop by. We need to stop by and say, you know, do you know that there's a Savior that died for you, that loved you so much that He died on the cross for you? And a lot of people, they just don't know. I've been reading a study that there's lots of people in Ireland that don't even know why Jesus went on that cross. They know that He died on the cross, but they don't know why. That's sad, because, you know, here Ireland was considered the Isle of the Saints at one time. And now it's starting to become more atheistic. People are not caring about religion no more. They're not caring about what the church is doing. And it's turning towards a modern society. They're starting to turn towards an atheistic society. And they need to know the truth. And the only way they're going to know the truth is by us telling them. See, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. I mean, people aren't going to listen to you until they know that you care about them. And that's why we need to take the time to spend time with people and to show them that the love of Christ. And, you know, I mean, I know sometimes we go out there and people are just, they're hard. But if you just continue to go back to them, try to just have a relationship with them, it'll pay off because they'll start listening to you then. If you take the time to get to know them, they'll start listening to you. And that's something that we need to start doing more often. Not only does compassion show someone that you care about them, but compassion can save somebody's life. I'm going to go ahead and show you physically how that happened. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, second book of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 2, we see here the story of Moses. Moses had just been born, and during that time, any male children that was born in Egypt were supposed to die. They were supposed to be put in a river and pushed away, and they were left to whatever was going to eat them, or whatever fate was left to them. And so anyway, we're going to go ahead and read verse number 6 as well. What happened was that Moses had, Moses' mother had pushed him away, and so he started to float down the river, and he came upon Pharaoh's daughter. And this is where it picks up in verse number 6. It says, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for me? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take the child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. See, that's the very first time compassion is ever used in the Bible. The very first time. Can you imagine what might have happened to the children of Israel if Moses had landed at the feet of Pharaoh's daughter, and she looked at that baby and said, oh, it's a Hebrew, and just kicked it back down the river? And I wonder what might have happened to Moses. What might have happened to the children of Israel. But because she had compassion upon the baby, she picked him up out of the water, and we know now that Moses would be the deliverer of Israel. And just that one little instance of compassion changed the nation. And it's amazing what one little act of compassion can do. I got a story here I'd like to read to you. That's a little illustration of the story. After a few of the usual Sunday... After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave a sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced the guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept in the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, I love you, son, he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son was stepping into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take a hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon. With an invitation at the end, however, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. That was a nice story, politely stated one of them, but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian. Well, you've got a point there, the old man replied. Glancing down at his worn Bible, a big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and said, it sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that father, and your pastor is my son's friend. I know it's just a story, but it also illustrates the importance of compassion. See, he could have just threw out the lifeline to his son and, you know, been able to save his son. But he knew that his son's friend, he didn't have salvation. He knew that if he were to die, that he would have gone to hell. And so he knew that his son probably would have died. But he decided to throw that lifeline to his son's friend instead. He had compassion on his son's friend and threw out that lifeline. And though he rescued that son's friend, his own son perished. Which is also a lot like, as I said before, the compassion that God had. See, God sacrificed his own son. He had compassion upon us that when we were still lost in darkness, that he sacrificed his own son so that we would have a chance to go to heaven. It's a very powerful story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it proves a very good point. Not only does it save someone physically, but it can also save someone spiritually. One of the tools that Satan loves to use is discouragement and depression. He loves to use those because he knows if he can get a Christian discouraged, they're going to be worthless. They're going to be worthless in the service of the Lord. And so he tries his best to get people discouraged. He'll use other Christians. He'll use the circumstances of the world. He will do whatever he can to get people discouraged. He doesn't have to kill a person. He doesn't have to kill a person to get rid of them. All he has to do is get them a little bit discouraged, a little bit off the path that God wants them on, and pretty soon their life is miserable. Their life is full of heartache, and that's one of the ways that Satan loves to mess up with a Christian. And it's very common, too. Churches all over this world suffer from it. A lot of the Christians do. I've seen it in my own church back home. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. We all go through it sometimes. We all go through the times when we doubt whether or not, you know, we're saved, maybe. We doubt sometimes whether or not, you know, if it's worth going to church, if it's worth having, having to put up with going to the church every Sunday and Wednesday and serving God. And, God will use that sometimes, or Satan will use that many times to see what he can do to get you off, to throw you off. And he will use people. He will use people to get to you. As I said before, he'll use other Christians. He'll use the people of the world. He'll use whatever he can in order to get you discouraged, in order to get you wondering, is it worth serving God? And that's why we got to be careful many times of how we come to church to see how our hearts are, to get our hearts right with him. That's why it's important to have a daily walk with him. And it's important to have fellowship with Christians because they're going to encourage you. But that's why it's also important to have compassion upon people. You see, we don't know what everyone's going through. I don't know what people are. I don't know what's going on in your minds. I don't know what's going on in your daily lives. I have no clue. You have no idea what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my life. That's why it takes compassion upon each one of us to reach out and say, John, how are you doing today? That's compassion. Saying, just taking a care and visiting people and just inquiring on them and wanting to make a relationship and connection with them. Saying, John, how you doing today? Nico, how are you doing today? Just that little bit can help save a lot of strife in a person's heart because it shows that you care about them. It shows that you actually genuinely want to know. I mean, I know there's a difference between how you doing today, John, and just, kind of ignoring them. But when you generally say, how are you doing? Is everything going okay? And where you can actually just open up that hand of friendship, that open up that hand of compassion, you can change a person's life. And you might be the last thing that they might have that keeps them in the race. I've seen it way too much. I've seen it way too much where people get discouraged, and they blow out of church, and they're gone. And all what it took is just someone stopping by and saying, how are you doing? And then just give them a chance to talk. I've seen it way too much. And it's something that bothers me. And that's something I hope that we will be able to remedy so that people aren't falling out of church. I got another story for you. All right, every Sunday afternoon, after the morning service at the church, the pastor and his 11-year-old son would go into their town and hand out gospel tracts. This particular Sunday afternoon, as it came time for the pastor and his son to go to the streets with their tracts, it was very cold outside, as well as pouring down rain. The boy bundled up in his warmest and driest clothes and said, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready." His pastor dad asked, "Ready for what?" "Well, Dad, it's time we gather our tracks together and go out." The dad responds, "Son, it's very cold outside. It's pouring down rain." The boy gives his dad a surprised look, asking, "But Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining?" His dad answers, "Son, I am not going out in this weather." Despondently, the boy asks, "Dad, can I go, please?" His father hesitated for a moment and said, "Son, you can go. Here are the tracks. Be careful, son." "Thanks, Dad." And with that, he was off and out into the rain. The 11-year-old boy walked the streets of the town, going door to door and handing everybody he met in the street a gospel tract. After 2 hours of walking in the rain, he was soaking, bone-chilled wet, and down to his very last tract. He stopped on a corner and looked for someone to hand the tract to, but the streets were totally deserted. Then he turned toward the first home he saw and started up the sidewalk to the front door and rang the doorbell. He rang the bell, but nobody answered. He rang it again and again, but still no one answered. He waited, but still no answer. Finally, this 11-year-old trooper turned to leave, but something stopped him. He turned to the door and rang the bell and knocked loudly on the door with his fist. He waited, something holding him there on the front porch. He rang again, and this time the door slowly opened. Standing in the doorway was a very sad-looking elderly lady. She softly asked, "What can I do for you, son?" With radiant eyes and a smile that lit up her world, the little boy said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry if I disturb you, but I just wanted to tell you that Jesus really does love you, and I came to give you my very last gospel tract, which will tell you about Jesus and his great love." With that, he handed her his last tract and turned to leave. She called to him as he departed, "Thank you, son, and God bless you." The following Sunday morning in church, as the service began, the pastor asked, "Does anybody have a testimony or want to say anything?" Slowly, in the back row of the church, an elderly lady stood to her feet. As she began to speak, a look of glorious radiance came from her face. "No one in this church knows me. I've never been here before. You see, before last Sunday, I was not a Christian. My husband passed on some time ago, leaving me totally alone in the world. Last Sunday, being a particularly cold and rainy day, it was even more so in my heart that I came to the end of the line where I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I took a rope and a chair and descended the stairway into the attic of my home. I fastened the rope securely to a rafter in the roof and stood on the chair and fastened the other end of the rope around my neck. Standing on that chair, so lonely and brokenhearted, I was about to leap off, when suddenly the loud ringing of my doorbell downstairs startled me. I thought, I'll wait a minute, and whoever it is will go away. I waited and waited, but the ringing doorbell seemed to get louder and more insistent, and then the person ringing also started knocking loudly. I thought to myself again, who on earth could this be? Nobody ever rings my bell or comes to see me. I loosened the rope from my neck and started for the front door. All the while, the bell rang louder and louder. When I opened the door and I looked, I could hardly believe my eyes, for there on my front porch was the most radiant and angelic little boy I had ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, I could never describe it to you. The words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had been long dead to leap to life as he exclaimed with a cherub-like voice, "Ma'am, I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you." And then he gave me this gospel tract, and now I hold it in my hand. As the little angel disappeared back into the cold and rain, I closed my door and read slowly every word of the gospel tract. Then I went to my attic to get my rope and chair. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. You see, I am now a happy child of the King. Since the address of your church was on the back of the gospel tract, I have come here to personally say thank you to God's little angel, who came just in the nick of time, and by so doing, spared my soul from eternity in hell. There was not a dry eye in the church, and as shouts of praise and honor to God resounded off the very rafters of the building, the pastor descended from the pulpit to the front pew where the little angel was seated. He took his sons in his arms and sobbed uncontrollably. See, this, I don't know if this story is true or not, but it illustrates a very important truth. Every single gospel tract that you hand out to somebody might be their only time they'll ever hear the gospel. It might be their only chance that they'll ever know about be able to go to heaven and be able to stay away from hell. We have no idea how long people had to live in this life. We don't. Every one of us could die at this day. Anybody could die at any time, and we would have no idea whose time it is that's going up. I mean, as I said before, as we walk along that street, we don't know if that person that we walk by, that might be their last day. And when God's telling you, I want you to go and give them a track, it might have been their last time, their only chance they went and heard the gospel. That's why it's so important that we do hand out tracts. I know sometimes it can be kind of a little overwhelming. You know, it takes a lot of strength. It does. Just to be able to hand a tract to someone and say, you know, here's something for you to read about God loving you so much. I know it could be intimidating sometimes, especially with some people that you run into, but usually they're the ones that need it the most. They're the ones that are asking, that are begging for the help. That's why it's so important that we show that little bit of compassion so that we can actually perhaps save somebody spiritually and be able to just hand that gospel tract and say, and who knows what could happen? Who knows? I mean, I've heard many stories about people along the same situation who are about ready to commit suicide, and God has actually put someone along their path and intervened and saved their soul. I've heard stories about that. You know, this isn't a story that's new to me. I've heard people who had guns to their head saying, God, show me what to do, and the phone rings. And someone's on the other end saying, how are you doing? And they just break down, and they start witnessing to them, and they get saved. I've heard many stories like that. It's just amazing how God works. He will give people opportunities, but sometimes He doesn't. He waits and uses us. As I said before, we have no idea the influence that we have. What one little act of compassion can do for somebody, how it might save their life. With my own testimony, it took a bit of compassion to invite me to church. And I didn't get saved until I was 17 years old. I wasn't a rough teenager, but I wasn't really one that you'd just be just so happy to give a tract to or invite to church. It took my sister going through cancer in order for me to meet that person. Through the course of her going with the cancer, I was got to get to know them. When she died, that's when they invited me to church. And I promised them that I would go. And the reason why I'm even here today is because I promised to go, and God touched my heart. And He saved my soul. All because someone had compassion upon me and said, hey, why don't you come to church? And now I'm standing here before you today. Just because one person had compassion and invited me to church. You see, it has its effects. It's not just something that's empty. I mean, when you actually reach out to people, it's not going to come back void. You have no idea what kind of influence you have. You can change a person's life just by caring about them, just by opening up your hand and saying, here's an invitation. Or just telling them, God loves you so much. I know that sometimes it gets hard because people, they might slap your hand away and say, I don't want to go to church. I don't care about what you have. But that's their decision. I know it can hurt sometimes. But we need to still offer up that hand of mercy and compassion. Lastly, compassion is what sent the Son to be a sacrifice for us. I got some examples of Christ's compassion to man. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We're going to see some instances where Christ had compassion upon people and how He changed their life. And 74, it's one of the emotions that Christ showed openly. We'll go ahead and go to verse 14 in Matthew 14. And this is after the Matthew 14, 13 and 14. Do I have the right one? Okay. He was right ready to feed the 5,000. We're going to verse number 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed hence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. One of the things that caused Him, that when He had compassion, was He healed their sick. Go to Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. This is soon after He raised the Jairus' daughter. Verse number 36 says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And he saw the people, they're faint, and they're scattered like without a shepherd. And he had compassion upon them, because he wanted to be able to lead them. But he knew that his time was coming where he wouldn't be able to stand on the earth and be able to lead them personally. He said, we need laborers. We need people to come and to reach these people that are lost, the ones that are scattered abroad. We need people to come and just to show that they love them and to show that my compassion upon them. And so it not only did it also do that, but it also shows us how much he needed laborers for him. Go to Matthew 15, verse number 32. Matthew 15, verse 32. This here is after the 4,000 had been fed. Verse number 32, it says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. See, that's just given just the count of the men. But I mean, can you imagine all the women that might have been there, all the children that were there? There was a whole lot more than 4,000. See, the compassion of God is when you go and you search for Him, when you search in His Word, when you want to get to know Him, the compassion of God is that He will come and He will meet with you. He will answer your desire to come and know more about Him. That's why He gave you His Word. That's why He gave you the opportunity to pray to Him. Because He knew that there's going to be times where we're going to be going through a rough time in our life. And He gave us those opportunities to come and talk with Him and for Him to talk with us. And, when we have our hardest times, that's when He's going to have compassion and He's going to meet with us. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. We're going to go ahead and read verses 29 through 34. Matthew 20. All right. The Bible says, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. This shows you what the kind of reaction we're supposed to have to people. You know, the people, the disciples that were around them, you know, they were rebuking these blind men, saying, what to have you with Jesus? You know, you're just the lowest of the lowest. You have no part in him. But Jesus said, hold on, who's calling my name? He stopped. I'm glad he stopped. He said, okay, who's calling my name? And when he saw those blind men, he told them to come. And when they asked him their request to be healed, he had compassion upon them. I'm so glad that when we went to Christ for our salvation, when we knew that we were sinners, and that we knew that we deserved hell, that we went to Christ. He could have, and the people around the world say, why do you want to do that? There's nothing. You have no reason to go to Christ. Just enjoy yourselves. Enjoy the world. Don't worry about it. But Christ stopped. And He's waiting. He was waiting there for you. And when you came to Him for salvation, when you asked Him, Lord, forgive me my sins, He had compassion on us. I'm so glad He had compassion on us and said, all right, your sins are forgiven. I'm so thankful that He gave us, that He had that compassion upon us, because it changes our lives, and I'm so thankful for it. Go ahead and go to Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 42. Mark 1, verse 40 and through 42, the Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Yeah, this is just another picture of someone being, even though leprosy back then was a disease that destroyed the body, it's also a picture of sin, how it destroys our body. And because of the sin in our life, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But God healed that leper, just as he will heal any sinner that comes to him. He will cleanse them, make them white as snow, and give them an eternal place in heaven. All we have to do is come to him and ask. And I'm so glad, as I said before, I'm so glad that he had the compassion upon these people, because it's pictures of the compassion that he has on us. And I'm so thankful. I've got a couple more. I'll just tell you them briefly because of the time. In Luke chapter 7, there was a widow woman who her son had just died, and as he was approaching the city, they were leaving the city, and so it just happened, just coincidence. There's no coincidences with God. He knew exactly what he was going to be doing. And as this lady was coming, you know, they had a big old funeral march, and the fire, the beer, whatever they how it's pronounced, where the son was at, and you know, they're all wailing and mourning, and they actually hired professional wailers back then, and you know, here they are, they're all making a lot of noise, just a racket, and here comes Jesus coming at the same time, and he sees the woman and he has compassion upon her, and he goes up to her and he touches her son and raises him from the dead. I'm so thankful that God he's God of coincidences. You know, he's there. As I said before, there's no coincidence with God. He's there, and he knew what was going to happen, and so he made sure that he was going to be there with that woman and be able to raise that son. He knew what was going to happen, and you know, there's no people will say, you know, oh, that's just a coincidence in your life. There's no coincidences. There's no mistakes. There's no accidents with God. Everything is under his knowledge. And a lot of times things happen because he's trying to get your attention. And, you know, as I said before, I'm thankful that there's no, he just happened to be there. He was there for a reason. Next thing I want to show you is in Mark 5, he healed the Gadarene demonic. I'm just giving you these examples real quick, so I'm trying to get through with time. The story is about the Gadarene demonic. He's the one that they could not chain. He was the one that was in the tombs. He was naked, and he was the one that was full of the demons. He was the one that the demon legion was in him. He had over 1,000 different demons inside him. And when Jesus saw him, he had compassion upon him, and he healed him. And actually, I'm going to jump real quick to the verses that. Let's see here. Go ahead and turn to Mark 5, which is 15 through 19. Let's see here. And it says, "And they came to Jesus." This is after he healed the Gadarene demonic. The people of the town were coming to see what happened, because all the swine, the pigs, that Jesus cast the demons into, they had all run into the sea and they all died. And so the people were in a panic, and so they ran back to the village. And this is where it leads off with that. It says, "And they came to Jesus, the people in the village, to see that it was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." You see, Jesus can heal any person. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what vile things that might have been in your life. Here was a man that was possessed by 1,000 devils. And yet God was able to cast them all away, cast them all out. and made him. He was clothed. He was sitting in his right mind, and he was sitting at Jesus' feet, which goes to prove that God can heal anything. I mean, he can heal any kind of demonic oppression, and said he gets rid of it. This guy was a wild man. You know, they probably would have thought he was insane. But here he was in his right mind, thinking in his right mind, being able to understand exactly what was going on in the life now. And we'll go ahead and look at the next thing. Now in compassion, sent the Son to be a sacrifice for us. And we saw the examples of Christ's compassion to man. But I also want to show you some examples of God's compassion upon us. Go ahead and turn with me to Lamentations. It's a book right after Jeremiah and right before, let's see here, Ezekiel. Full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Go to Psalm 111, verse number 4. Psalm 111, verse number 4. The Bible says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Let's go to Psalm 112, verse 4. Psalm 112, verse 4. It says, Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Go ahead and go to Psalm 145, verse 8. 145, verse 8 says, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I'm so glad that He's so slow to anger. I mean, because I don't know about you, but there's probably been days in my life where if he would have took a rod and beat me, he probably could have. But He was slow to anger, and He gave me mercy. I'm thankful for that, and He gives us mercy every single day. Go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. It's a couple books after Proverbs. Isaiah 49. And verse number 15. The Bible says here, Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I'm so glad for that verse. I mean, it shows here the comparison between a mother and a suckling child. I mean, the Bible says, They may forget their child, but I will never forget you. I'm so thankful that when we accepted Him as our Savior, when we went to Him and we became His child, He will never forget us forever. I'm so thankful for that. And there's nothing that can separate us from His love, and it's just amazing how God would give us the opportunity to be able just to be His child, just His children, and to be able to go on our way to heaven. And it's just amazing. Go to Micah. It's in the Minor Prophets. Micah chapter 7. About halfway through the Minor Prophets. It's Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, soon there. It's right before that. Micah chapter 7, verse number 19. The Bible says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. See, this is exactly what God did. When at this time, the children of Israel were in captivity, and Micah was saying here that God's going to turn towards us again. He's going to have compassion upon us, and He's going to subdue all the iniquities, and that will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. That's what He's done. When we went to Jesus Christ, and we said, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Forgive me my sin. Lord, I'm sorry. And when we go to Him in that repentant heart, He takes our sins, which He's already paid for on that cross, and He just tosses them in the deepest sea, but they'll never be found again. That's what this verse is saying here. This is prophesied years before Christ was ever born. And yet this shows exactly how awesome this book is, that He showed, you know, even then, that this is what's going to happen. I believe the greatest show of compassion was Christ giving His life on Calvary. You see, when Adam and Eve, they sinned in that garden, you know, God could have just kicked them out and said, you know, know, you had your chance, you blew it, get out of here. He didn't. He knew that the state they're in, the wretched state that they were in, and he killed two lambs and he clothed them. That was the compassion that God had. He clothed them and sent them out, and even though they could never return, he still had that mercy. He still had that compassion upon them, and he sent them out clothed and the ability to be able to go to heaven. And that's exactly what Christ did. When that happened, God was already planning a way of salvation. He was already planning a way to redeem mankind. As soon as that sin happened, he already had a plan just in case. And that plan was Jesus Christ coming on that cross. And I can only imagine, you know, the Christ sitting up there when man sinned and, you know, the world started to turn away from God. I can just only imagine saying, Christ is looking down and saying, I mean, I created the world for them. They don't love me no more. They don't deserve heaven. But, Lord, I know it's, God, I know it's your plan. It's our plan to come down there to redeem mankind. He knew what was going to await him on that cross. He knew it wasn't a surprise to him. Yet he still chose to come down on this earth, to be born of the Virgin, to grow up as a man, to have to suffer everything that a man would have to go through, so that he could identify with us when our hearts were broken. He went through that. And it just amazes me that every single time when I think about it, when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he was on his knees begging God for him to remove that cup from him, when he said, not my will, but thine be done. He still had the compassion upon us to go to that cross. And the Bible says in John, I believe it is, that all he had to do was just speak a word and 10,000 angels would have come and rescued him. All he had to do was just speak it. I'm sure he probably could have just had a thought, and all of a sudden, you know, he would have been rescued and those that were after him would have been wiped out. But he didn't. He suffered through the, he suffered the beatings that he went through, the scourgings. When you look at it, when you read about scourgings, that was something that was just nasty. It was wicked. It was evil. It was an evil device. What they would do is they would chain up a person so that they couldn't do nothing. They would take a cat of nine tails, which is basically a whip. And at the end, they would have like different pieces of glass, sharp objects, and it would be a really long whip. And so when they would, you know, when they would take it back and when they would whip someone with it, it would literally wrap around their body. And the glass would just stick in the skin. And they would just rip it out. That's what he went through. That's what he chose voluntarily to go through for each one of us. He knew what was awaiting him. He knew what he was going to have to go through. And then when they started to beat him and mock him and spit upon him and pluck out his beard, we took that crown of thorns and they played it on his head, which means they beat it on his head. He still went through that because he had that compassion. He had that love for us. Then when they took him to the cross, you know, I can only imagine it as he's sitting there, as he's laying on that cross. I can only imagine him. I don't think they had to take his arm and, you know, and force it on that cross. I don't think he did. I think when he knew that he was had to be crossed, I think he laid it on there because he knew what had to be done. He knew the pain that he was going to have to go through, but I don't think they had to force his arm down. I think he laid it on there because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what had to happen. And, you know, when they crucified him, and when, of course, he died, he did that because of his love for us. Because he knew that through that cross, that was how sin had to be paid. See, and I'm so thankful that he did pay that penalty. But I'm also thankful that he rose again. He rose on that third day. He didn't stay dead. He's the only man that rose from the dead. And was able to ascend up to heaven. But I'm just so thankful that he was at that cross. Because it was at that cross where our sins were paid for. That our sin debt was completely washed away. When God went to that cross, what he was doing, he was paying the debt that we owed for our sin. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, the penalty that we're supposed to get, what we owe, what's owed to us, is death. But the Bible also says But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we come to Him, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've committed sin in my life. I know I deserve hell. The wage of sin is death. And you just think about that. We deserve hell. But God was so gracious, so full of compassion, that He went through that. So that all we had to do was come to Him in a repentant heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, become my Savior. And all those sins that we were held to are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. I'm so thankful for that. Because now when He looks at me, He doesn't look at a sinner. He looks at a Son of God, a cleansed saint. I'm so thankful for that. Because He's given me new life. He's given us new life when we go to Him at that cross. And I'm just so thankful for it. But the love that He showed us is the love that we're supposed to show each other. Last scripture, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll start closing up. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Here's saying, you're not supposed to be rendering evil for evil within the church, or railing for railing, but you're supposed to be having compassion one to another. Love each other as brethren, as your own brothers, your own family. Be pitiful and be courteous. That's the example that Christ gave to us. Christ had so much compassion for us that He went to that cross for us. That's the kind of compassion we're supposed to have for each other. That we're supposed to love each other to that point. And we're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. If you don't know the Lord is your Savior today, I beg you to get that settled. The Bible shows exactly how you can know 100% sure that you're going to heaven. You don't have to have any doubts whatsoever. And if you don't know that, please come to any one of us, either to me or to John, and we'd love to show you what the Bible says about salvation, how you can know for sure what it means. Now you don't have to worry about it no more. But so we're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then John's going to go ahead and lead us in the invitation. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your love. Lord, we thank You for that compassion that You had upon us. Lord, that while we were just a wretched sinner, Lord, that you went to that cross. You gave Your life so that we would be able to have a home in heaven. God, we don't deserve it. But we thank You for loving us so much, for having that compassion upon us, that You went through all that just to show us Your love and to give us that redemption. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that You'd be with us, Lord, as we go about our week. Lord, that, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, touch their heart. Lord, bring them to the point where they want to know more. They want to know for sure of how to get to heaven, how they can know for sure. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know, Lord, bring them forward. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray.